Lord, we just want to say this morning that we love you, Lord. We don't say it enough to you. And this morning, we just want to extend and open up our hearts to you and say, Lord, we love you, Lord. And we thank you for your presence already here in this place. And we ask for a fresh anointing today, Lord, upon the one who is speaking and upon the one who is listening. Holy Spirit, we ask for a fresh revelation, fresh bread that will come from heaven, Lord. Open your word to us as we open our hearts to receive your truth. Help me to convey your word in its clarity and in its power. We commit the service into your hands. May today's word be life-changing and bring great honor to your name. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody say, amen. Now, I've always been fascinated by the supernatural acts of God in the journey of the children of Israel in the Old Testament. You have the 10 plagues, you have the parting of the Red Sea. And what about the clothes and the sandals that never wore out for 40 years? Think about it. Good news for those who are practical people like me. Not so good news for those who love fashion. Imagine you can't change your wardrobe, your shoes for 40 years wearing the same thing. But perhaps one of the most astonishing miracles was this supernatural provision called manna. Imagine feeding over 2 million people, roughly one-third the population of Singapore, in the middle of a wilderness. No farms, no supermarkets, no food delivery apps, no storage system, no supply chains, just desert. Yet every single morning, bread appeared from heaven. You see, in Exodus chapter 14, Israel had left Egypt and crossed the Red Sea. In Exodus 15, they sang the songs of victory. And by Exodus chapter 16, the celebration turned into complaining. Because sometimes it doesn't take long for a delivered people to become a dissatisfied people. And it is here in the wilderness that God introduces something mysterious called manna. My message today is titled, The Manna Test. And my text is taken from Exodus chapter 16, reading from verses 4 and 5. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Verse 32, then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I feed you. I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out from the land of Egypt. So what do we know about this bread from heaven called manna? Exodus chapter 16, verse 15 tells us this, that when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. And if you go down to verse 31, it says that then the house of the Lord called its name manna. And so it says that when the people first saw it, they asked one another, what is it? Because they have never seen anything like it before. So manna in Hebrew literally means, what is it? Now think about it for a moment. The miracle was named after a question, not after power, not after victory, not after glory, just what is it? And honestly, it sounds a little bit like our Malay word, mana, which means where? And ironically, later on in the story, because eventually Israel starts questioning God himself. They ask, where are you, God? Why did you bring us out here? Why bring us into the desert and let us die there? Now, the Bible tells us that manna looked like white coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. And every morning when Israel stepped out of their tents, the ground was covered with this supernatural provision. Fresh every morning, delivered directly from heaven. And so when you put together this mysterious superfood called manna, you have the wilderness, and then you have God saying that he may test them. You know that there are some important truths hidden within this story for us to discover, for us to understand. And the wilderness then was not just about provision. It is also about revelation. And hidden within that miracle was also a test, because manna did more than feed hunger. It revealed the condition of their hearts. And I believe the manna test reveals three tests that every believer will eventually face. The first is the test of trust. Now, we read earlier that manna came with instructions from God. And the instructions were very specific. Number one, do not keep it overnight. Gather only what you need for the day. Number two, but on the sixth day, gather double portion because the next day is Sabbath. You do not work on Sabbath. And number three, and keep an omer or one pot of manna as a testimony for future generations. Three specific instructions. Simple instructions, but Israel struggled to follow and to obey them. So what happened to them? Some tried to keep manna overnight. And Exodus chapter 16, verse 20 says that they did not heed Moses or listen to Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning. It bred worms and stank. It stinks. And Moses was angry with them. And then you go down to verse 27. It tells us that the others still went out looking for manna on the seventh day, on the Sabbath, even after God had already said that there will be none. And when they went out, they found none. And the Lord rebuked them for refusing to trust and to obey Him. Now, here's what's remarkable about the miracle, this miracle. On normal days, manna could not survive overnight. By morning, it rotted and it stank. But on the sixth day, the exact same manna could last 2 days without spoiling. And then the manna that is placed inside the ark as a testimony for future generations did not decay at all, which means that this manna was not ordinary bread. Every piece of manna was either sustained or removed by the power of God. It is almost as though heaven controlled its lifespan or shelf life. Now, why is that so? Because God was teaching Israel something deeper than provision. He was teaching them trust. God intentionally designed manna to come daily, not weekly, not monthly, but daily. Because dependence cannot be sustained on leftovers. You cannot live today on yesterday's obedience. You cannot live today on yesterday's encounter, on yesterday's prayer life, on yesterday's faith. The wilderness was not just feeding Israel. The wilderness was training Israel, training them to trust God one day at a time. And then you go down to verse 35 of Exodus chapter 16. It says that the children of Israel ate manna for 40 years and until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. For 40 years, God repeated the miracle daily and faithfully fed His people in the wilderness. It is amazing when you think about it. For 40 years, every morning, rain or shine, every season, every complaint that they make, every failure that they encountered, every wandering moment, God still provided for them and God remained faithful to them. The same miraculous bread every single day for four decades. And yet instead of focusing on God's faithfulness, what did they do? They complained about the lack of variety. Isn't it funny and true that human nature has a tendency to become blind to what is constant, that it is always there. Israel's faithfulness fluctuated, but God's faithfulness never failed. And God literally explained why He gave manna in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. He said that He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And so manna was not just about food. It was about spiritual formation and spiritual development. God was teaching them that you do not live by what you can gather. You live by every word that I have spoken. Because years later, Jesus finds himself standing in another wilderness, hungry after 40 days of fasting. Satan tempts him and turns stones into bread. But Jesus responds in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, by quoting the exact same verse from Deuteronomy chapter 8. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that's also why we pray in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Because the Christian life was never designed to be lived independent of God. Manna was not the destination. It was a daily sign from God, a reminder that God's provision was always meant to reveal God Himself. And so the manna test was not only a test of trust, it was also a test of monotony. Israel did not complain because God failed to provide. Israel complained because God provided the same thing repeatedly. And one of the hardest tests in our spiritual life is this, that can you still recognize a miracle when it's become familiar to you, when it's appearing before you day in and day out? Can you still recognize it as a miracle? Can you appreciate that? Every morning, the same thing greeted the children of Israel, manna. Day after day, month after month, year after year. And for 40 years, the same miraculous bread appeared on the ground. Now, there are many kinds of bread that we have today. We are blessed with choices and options. You have the sourdough, you have the croissants, you have the baguettes, and you have the multigrain bread. But imagine eating the same kind of bread for 40 years. At first, it was wonder. Wow, the lovely smell of freshly baked bread. But eventually, it became routine, mundane. It is what it is. It has always been there. And after seeing the same miracle again and again, what once amazed them slowly became ordinary. And the very thing that sustained them no longer moved their hearts. And eventually, they began to complain. Numbers chapter 11, verses 5 and 6 tells us this. They said that we remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. The New Living Translation put it this way. Now our appetites are all gone. All we ever see now is this manna in front of us. What an unbelievable statement. What an ungrateful statement. But notice the irony here. They were talking about the taste of Egypt. They remembered the taste of Egypt more than the pain of the bondage in Egypt. And that's what a wrong appetite does to you. It makes you miss the very thing that once held you captive. The complaining reminds me of me and my dad. Now, my dad was a simple man with a very simple food palate. He could eat bread and butter every day and be perfectly fine, perfectly happy as he is. Mine is a little bit more complicated. I like hearty local breakfast. Things like bihun with fried egg and luncheon meat and the fish fillet. Sounds familiar? Some of you hungry already. The fried carrot cake and the porridge with the youtiao or the dough fritters. And who can forget the nasi lemak, right? But of course, now I have to watch what I eat because of health reasons. My dad was also the kind of person where once you said something, oh, it's very nice, he will register in his memory and you will keep buying the same thing for you over and over again. Oh, this char siu pao is nice. Next thing, char siu pao again. Char siu pao. Well, this clay pot rice is very nice. You're going to buy again and again every time you visit. Anyone know someone like this in your house? So every time when he knows that I'm coming home for dinner, he will buy the same food again. And he said, nah, this is your favorite food. The ones that you said you like. Until one day, I couldn't take it anymore. I got tired of it and I complained to my mom. And what did my dad do? My dad just sat there and he kept quiet. And then I realized I had become so focused on the lack of variety or the same old variety that I stopped appreciating the love behind that provision. And isn't that exactly what happened to Israel in this story? The deeper issue was never food, it was desire. Manna exposed what Israel truly hungered for. They were not just satisfied with just bread, they want variety, and that's their natural appetite. But sometimes God allows monotony to reveal what truly satisfies us. And honestly, we're not very different from them today. We live in a generation that loves variety. We like new experiences, new entertainment, new trends, new programs, new phones, new restaurants, checking out new cafes, trying new things. Now, nothing wrong with that. But the moment something new becomes repetitive, we lose interest. And sometimes we treat our spiritual life the same way. Prayer becomes routine. Reading God's word becomes mechanical. Worship becomes just familiar songs to us. We know the language, we know the church lingo, we recognize the songs, we can almost predict what comes next in the service. But somewhere in the repetition, our hearts slowly stop responding to God the way we once did. And somewhere in the wilderness, Israel's appetite drifted back to Egypt. They were out of Egypt, but Egypt was not out of them. They came out of Egypt physically, but Egypt never fully left their hearts. Their bodies had left Egypt, but their cravings still belong there. And sometimes that's the reason why God offends your natural appetite to reveal your spiritual appetite, because appetite reveals your affection. And whatever your heart keeps longing for will eventually shape your life. And so God intended that dissatisfaction with the natural food to awaken something, or to awaken a holy dissatisfaction within them, not for more variety, not for more food, but for more of Him. But sadly, that wasn't the case. Because when it came to the things of God, Israel preferred knowing God from a distance. Exodus chapter 20, verse 19 tells us that they said to Moses, "You speak with us and we will hear from you. Let us know, but do not let God speak with us, lest we die." They were content hearing about God through Moses instead of pursuing God personally. What a tragedy it would be for us that in our church, only Pastor Young wants to hear God and wants to know God intimately, while the rest of us remain spiritually passive, content to just hear about God, hear about Pastor Young recounting his experience and his encounters with God instead of pursuing Him on our own. You see, it is possible to be around the presence of God while remaining inwardly distant from Him, because proximity is not intimacy. Just because something is constantly around you does not mean it is deeply within you. Take, for example, a husband and wife. You can live in the same house, sleep in the same room, eat at the same table, and yet slowly become emotionally distant from one another, living like complete strangers. Because proximity does not automatically produce intimacy. And Israel experienced that in the wilderness. The cloud was above them. The manna was before them. Miracles surrounded them, but their hearts were still longing for Egypt. And perhaps that's why God simplified their menu. Sometimes God reduces distractions to reveal your true desire. And sometimes God simplifies your life so that He can purify and refine your hunger for Him. You know, I overheard someone saying the other day, "Oh, my appointment got canceled. I've got some free time now, but I don't know what to do." Can I suggest something if you're in that situation? Whenever you suddenly find that you have some free time, go for a walk with God. Spend time with Him, sit with Him, pray, worship Him, read His Word. Let spending time with God be your default mode and not your last resort. This is not about being religious. This is relationship, because proximity is not intimacy. Israel became obsessed with provision and they forgot about the provider. Instead of being grateful, dissatisfaction filled their hearts. They became so consumed with the lack of variety that they complained incessantly. And Psalm 106 verses 14 and 15 sums it up powerfully and tragically. They lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And God gave them their request and sent leanness into their soul. What a sobering verse. What a terrifying verse. They got what they wanted externally while decaying inwardly. Israel wanted meat. They wanted variety. They wanted the flavors of Egypt. And God gave them what they demanded. But their souls, the Bible says, became lean, which means outwardly full, but inwardly empty. Sometimes the most frightening judgment of God is not when He says no to you. It is when God finally says, "Fine, then you have it your way." C.S. Lewis said this, that there are only two kinds of people: those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God says, in the end, "Thy will be done." If we continually refuse to say to God, "Your will be done," there may come a point in our lives where God says to us, "Fine, then have it your way." May we never come to the place where God gives us what we demanded, but where we learn to trust Him, that even in times of monotony, in times of the mundane and the routine, that we'll come to a place of knowing Him more and more through the mundane. Amen. While our souls, we will not want to grow lean in our souls, but to be full of the Spirit, full of life. Amen. Now, here's one more thing I want to bring to your attention. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 4, it says that now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat?" Now, immediately after saying that, the people started to talk about the food that they miss in Egypt, which we read earlier. The fish. We miss the fish. We miss the cucumbers, the melons, the onions, the leeks, and the garlic. But now, all they saw was manna in front of them. Notice this, that who started the complaining first? It was the mixed multitude. Who were they? These were people who came out of Egypt together with Israel, likely some Egyptians and other foreigners who witnessed God's power through the plagues and decided to journey along with God's people. The Bible says this, that they began craving first, and eventually their cravings influenced the entire camp until Israel also began weeping and complaining that they're in a very pitiful state. That is the danger of wrong influence, because appetite is contagious. Complaining spreads, craving spreads, worldliness spreads. Whatever surrounds you long enough eventually shapes what you hunger for. And it's still happening in our world today. You can be walking with God and yet slowly influenced by people who still love the world. The key word here is slowly. It is not an overnight thing. People who constantly glorify the old life, the past life, romanticize the world, mock holiness, trivialize eternity, and reduce Christianity to comfort and self-gratification. And slowly, their appetite becomes your appetite. And that is why Scripture warns us repeatedly about influence. Israel was eating bread from heaven while still craving Egypt. And that tension still exists in many believers today, physically in church, but emotionally attached to the things of this world. You see, manna was never the final point. The bread in the wilderness was always pointing beyond itself, because centuries later, another hungry crowd will stand before Jesus in John chapter 6. And once again, manna was mentioned. Now, Israel once asked, "What is it?" And now heaven answered with a question to that question with a person. And that's the test of eternity. In John chapter 6, we find the crowds keep bringing up Moses and manna. In verse 31, they say that our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. They were still thinking about provision while Jesus was revealing Himself. They wanted bread, but Jesus offered Himself. You see, the wilderness generation ate the miracle bread, manna, every morning, yet still died in unbelief. And Jesus made that contrast very clear in verse 49 of John chapter 6. He said that your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. Now, that is a shocking statement to them. But Jesus is showing them that the limitation of yesterday's miracle, they ate the manna in the wilderness and they are now dead. Because Jesus was saying that manna could fill the stomach, but it can never satisfy or save the soul. And in John chapter 6, you will hear this phrase repeated a few times. Jesus repeating Himself, "I am the bread of life," in verse 35. "I am the bread of life," again in verse 48. "I am the living bread," in verse 51. Now, this is not accidental repetition. Repetition is emphasis. Jesus is driving one central truth deeper and deeper into the hearts of the people who kept misunderstanding Him. You see, they followed Jesus after they saw Him feeding the 5,000, the miracle of multiplying bread. They followed Him because they wanted another miracle. They wanted more bread. They wanted more provision. "Give us another supernatural experience, Jesus. Show us what you can do." But Jesus redirects the entire conversation from physical appetite to spiritual hunger, because the issue was never about food. The issue was about what were they truly living for. And then suddenly, the wilderness story begins to make sense. Manna, as we said, was never the destination. It trained dependence, it exposed appetite, and it revealed the condition of their hearts. But ultimately, it was pointing toward Christ. The temporary bread pointing to the eternal bread. And then Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Now that is salvation right there and then. That is holy communion that we just partook right there and then. Because eventually God sent not just the bread from heaven, God sent the bread of heaven, Jesus himself. In Exodus, Israel looked down and saw manna on the ground. In John chapter 6, heaven's true bread stood before the people. Physical provision alone can never produce eternal life. Only Jesus can satisfy the deepest hunger of the human soul. And that is the reality of the manna test, because you can experience miracles and still miss the God in it. You can enjoy provision, but yet you never pursue intimacy. You can consume what God gives to you without truly wanting God himself. And that's why Jesus did not say, when the people ask, he said, I will give you bread. He did not say, I will give you bread. He said, I am the bread. Not something he distributes, but who he is. And today, the same question confronts all of us. What are we truly hungry for? What fills our appetite? Because eventually, every earthly appetite fades. Success fades. Entertainment fades. Pleasure fades. Even physical bread perishes. Manna appeared every morning, but one day it stopped. Jesus never will. And Jesus alone sustains and satisfies eternally. Amen. Now let me summarize as I close. The tragedy of Israel was not the lack of provision, because every morning bread fell from heaven. But somewhere between the repetition and routine, they failed the test. The test of trust, the test of monotony, and ultimately the test of eternity. And when Jesus said, I am the bread of life, do you know what happened next? Instead of receiving him, the people became offended by him. Because John chapter 6, verse 666, says that from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. What a sad verse. They got offended by what Jesus said. And that tells me one thing, that many followed Jesus for bread, for provision, but far fewer followed him for truth. They wanted miracles, they wanted provision, but they did not truly want him. And that is still true for us today, to desire what God can give me without truly desiring God for himself, God himself. So let me say this, that only Jesus sustains eternally, only Jesus satisfies deeply, and only Jesus can feed what this world can never give you. Israel ate manna every day, and yet one generation, the entire generation, still died in the wilderness. Only Joshua and Caleb made it to the promised land. What should have taken 11 days, Deuteronomy chapter 1 tells us, became 40 years of wandering. Because the wilderness was never meant to become their permanent address. It was just a passage for them. It's supposed to be just passing through the wilderness. But because of unbelief and disobedience, it kept them circling what faith was meant to enter in. And that is the warning for us today. Don't leave Egypt only to die in the wilderness. Don't come out of bondage and yet never step into the promises of God for you. Because we know it is possible to witness miracles, to sit in church, to attend cell groups, hear sermons and sing worship songs, and yet never truly know God, never truly hunger for God. I know it. I've been there before. And this is why some Christians backslide, because they have never truly hungered God. They have never truly known God. And so the real test was never about manna or bread, It was whether God's people would still hunger for him when the miracle became familiar, when his presence around you became familiar. And so I pray that may we set our minds on things above and not on things on the earth. You know, as Jesus said, your heart will always pursue what it treasures most. Or he said this, therefore, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. May the Lord be our treasure, our true treasure, our shield, and our great reward. Amen. Shall we stand in the presence of God as I ask the worship team to come and just lead us in a time of worship? But as we stand in the presence of God, as we close our eyes and look to the Lord, I have just one question for all of us. If the manna test fell on you, on your life today, would you pass it? What would be your response? The test of trust. Can you obey and trust him and follow the instructions? And why was God so-called strict with the children of Israel? Because what is going to face them in the journey to the promised land are enemies. And every enemy requires a different strategy, requires a different battle plan. And only God knows the battle plan. There are times when I ask God, Lord, why don't you show me your plan for my life? And he said this to me. He said, Kevin, if I show you my plans for your life, you will mess it up. I'd rather you trust me step by step. Because God knows I'm a thinker, I'm a planner. I like to plan ahead, I like to prepare ahead. But sometimes all that God requires for us is to trust him. He alone knows the best, what's best for us. Would you pass the test of monotony? Same old things. Coming to church in and out, serving in and out. Can you see God in that mundane, in that routine, in that monotony? Because with every provision, was always meant to reveal God himself in it. Can you see God in the mundane? Or do you, like the children of Israel, complain because there's no variety? Maybe the mundane is supposed to press you and push you and provoke you to desire more of the spiritual things of God. And what about the test of eternity? Are you building things and treasures on the earth, or you're building treasures in heaven? For where your treasure is, there your heart will follow. Is God your treasure? Or is he one of your treasures? And so even as we look and ponder this question, let's just worship him. I'm going to come back and close this time. Respond to the Lord in your own special way, wherever you are, and just worship and put him in the center of your life again.
And Christ is my reward, and all of my devotion. And now there's nothing in this world that could ever satisfy. And through every trial, my soul will sing, no turning back. I've been set free. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough.
I'm going to close the service. Can I just invite you to just lift up your hands as a response to the Lord? All of us, we need to respond to God. In one of the last few meetings that Dr. Bailey was here in this auditorium, and he gave the instruction to all the pastors, the leaders, and the shepherds, and to every believer. He said this, that you must prepare the people for eternity. You must prepare the people for eternity. And so with our hands lifted up, Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We ask, Lord, that you will seal your word in our hearts. But above all, Lord, and more than anything, Lord, that let your word guide us and direct us to prepare our lives and our families for eternity, Lord. We thank you for the things that you have blessed us on the earth. We thank you for provision. We thank you for all the wonderful things, Lord. But God, always keep our eyes on eternity, Lord, for what the things that are not just temporal, but on things that are eternal. Because that's where you are. That's where you long for us to be with you, Lord. And so God, help us, Lord, today. Let your word come forth, Lord, in its power, in its clarity. Lord, we bless, Lord. I bless every person that is here and that's watching and tuning in online, that you're a God of faithfulness. You're a God who lives in eternity, Lord, that you have put eternity into our hearts, Lord, this day. And so, God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And so now, even as your people has blessed you, we pray now, bless your people this day. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord makes his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. And so may the Lord put his name on you. The blessings of God the Father, the blessings of God the Son, the blessings of God the Holy Spirit be with you and abide in you now and forevermore. And everybody say, amen. Let's give the Lord a big praise offering.
Listen to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.